May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as usually happens this time of year in the run-up to Easter, there's all sorts of television programming that has a religious theme to it on TV, for mass consumption. And recently on CNN, there's a new show that's called Believer with Reza Aslan, who is a world-renowned religious scholar. And he goes about traveling around, finding some of these niche faith groups that are out there and participates in their religious life and shares his experiences. As a theology nerd and an armchair student of other religions myself, I've been catching up on some of these shows, and I found it pretty fascinating, regardless of whatever points of agreement or disagreement I may have with either the host or the various groups that he's going about exploring. But I just can't seem to let go of this one particular comparison that he made. In describing the tensions between the growing evangelical Christian population in the country of Haiti with their largely voodoo-practicing neighbors, he claimed that voodoo sees a blending of the spirit world with the physical world, whereas Christianity talks about a physical world now and a spiritual world after death. And that struck me immediately as something that is really untrue. The radical bifurcation of body and soul, of material and spiritual, is actually a Gnostic concept. Given that some Christians over the centuries have found it tempting to believe this heresy, and it still is something that is with us. We see it in our commercialized popular Christian culture, and it's fed, the flames of it are fed by things like the Left Behind movies or books that you read about near-death experiences about heaven, in which everything seems to point to preferring a disembodied perfect afterlife somewhere up in the ether instead of the common Judeo-Christian hope of heaven on earth that we find in Scripture, where the physical and spiritual exist in unadulterated harmony for eternity in the presence of God as our ultimate hope. The church, for all of her struggles with these kinds of sneaky forms of heresy, has never creedally embraced this kind of soul good, body bad idea that has actually more in common with the Greek philosophers than with the apostles and prophets. Indeed, ancient saints have worn their quills down to the nub, writing treatises warning Christ's flock against such teaching, but instead encourages them to embrace the promise of the resurrection, where body and soul, creation and eternity blend into one. As destructive as sin may be to human nature and the created world, and as restful as our wait after death but before Christ's return we expect to be, God still created all things good. And the resurrection is our ultimate goal, not the celestial waiting room that we call heaven, not some non-physical pipe dream that is more science fiction than gospel truth. So as Lent formally begins to wind down right before Holy Week, we find our lectionary confronting us with readings intended to stoke the fires of our hearts with that hope that we have in the resurrection. Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones pops right up, and you see people coming back to life as a veritable army. You hear the psalmist cry at the very beginning for God's rescue out of the depths, which could either be Davy Jones's locker or the typical Jewish burial cavern. St. Paul's reminder to the Romans is there in front of us that we should be resurrected in our hearts and minds as we await the resurrection of our bodies. And then, of course, capping it all off is Jesus is summoning the corpse of Lazarus back to a fully human, fully alive existence. Each of these passages points to what we anticipate on Easter for Jesus and for ourselves on the last day. Bodily resurrection. Restoration not just of the soul, but of the body as well. Not just a new heaven, but the coming of heaven on earth. Now, I know a lot of us love some of those old-timey songs like, "I'll Fly Away." But that simply does not paint the picture of the full biblical story. In Scripture, death never has the last word. And a soul without a body is mere vapor. You may remember in Genesis when God took the dust and formed it into a kind of statue, we'll say, of Adam. And then God breathed into it, and that first human being, quote, became a soul. That's what the text says. A fully human person is someone who has allowed the Spirit of Christ breathe divine life back into his or her spirit, so that when Jesus comes back, that same divine life, like a seed that's been planted and taking root and growing, ends up blossoming into a resurrection body that shares the fullness of Christ's whole life, not merely the promise and not merely the down payment that we have now with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, a lot of theology. What does that mean for me now, Lenny? Well, we know, of course, that not every little piece of theology has an immediate practical application. Indeed, we should be wary, actually, of selfishness, of thinking that every bit of the Bible, every piece of historic Christian teaching should be judged by whether it's practical or applicable. Truth is truth, regardless of whether we have some use for it or not. But resurrection hope is eminently practical, because God wants to take sin-bound people and enlist them in his rescue mission for both the body and the soul. God wants to take those same people and transform them into an international restoration unit that can model righteousness and influence governments, corporations, schools, individuals, to join them in the original work that God had intended of spreading paradise from a garden in Eden to the entire globe. So resurrection hope means that we can't just discard human beings like economic cannon fodder in the search for the almighty dollar, because they are made in the image of God. Nor can we just let this planet go to pot for similar reasons, because God created it and calls it good. Indeed, if God's purpose is not just to whisk away disembodied souls from imminent destruction, but to restore the earth and make it fit to house heaven itself, just as Christ restores people and makes them fit as a dwelling place for his Spirit, then we bear a tremendous responsibility now to be stewards, caretakers, genuine salt that preserves whatever is good, and genuine light that dispels the darkness of greed, of laziness, of destruction, of ignorance when it comes to how we treat others and how we treat this planet. But perhaps a steeper climb awaits us than we may have expected. We Christians, sadly, have amassed a scorecard of strikes against us over the generations. Perhaps the worst is that we care more about heaven than earth. We care more about souls in eternity than people's situations, where they are, as they struggle with violence, hunger, addiction, and injustice. Occasionally, of course, we do give a nod to ecological or social well-being. You know, we have a blessing of the animals, we help at the food pantry, maybe we do a prison Bible study. Heck, we go and rally the troops and have a collection to house and protect victims of human trafficking. All very good. But for the most part, American Christians for too long have separated the needs of the soul and the body and ended up preferring people more than this planet. Well, to that, we must cry out, no more. No more just giving a poor man a meal, but keeping silent that we're doing it in Jesus' name. Or on the flip side of that, no more leaving some cheesy gospel tract on the restaurant table, but not even an adequate tip to a waitress who's trying to raise 3 children on poverty wages. No more shirking our duty to find green alternatives to our energy needs under the excuse of our skepticism over scientific findings. No more selling our souls to corporations for the crapshoot of supposed jobs which actually are becoming obsolete anyway. No more. Because Jesus cares about us, body as well as soul. Jesus cares about this planet, its well-being, not just ours. The promise of the resurrection is proof positive of God's plan and that it is bigger than how we've treated it or how we've taught about it. It involves the physical and the material, people and things, flesh and spirit. This last week of Lent proper, may we repent of our Gnostic ways and embrace the fullness of the biblical hope that God can bring that which is dead back to life. Let us pray. Ever-living God, whose will it is that all should come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, inspire our witness to him, that all may know the power of his forgiveness and the hope of the resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.